Colossians 1, 1 through 23, our brother Tom is going to come and read Colossians 1, 1 through 23.
From the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Thus saith the Lord, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Tom. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Glory Bound, Glory Bound. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. Thus saith the Lord, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless bless it. Father, as we come to this text, we pray that you would give us a blessing from it. We ask you, Father, to open our eyes and our ears to the message. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might use this message to draw that one to yourself. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would preach directly to your people, speak to every life here, every need here, every heart here, and just ask you to be glorified in it all. I ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Last week, the sermon last week, we looked into the vision of the saved and the blindness of those that are lost. We noted the lost are spiritually blind to God, but they are spiritually alive to all manners of evil. Speaking of their life before Christ, Peter writes to church in 1 Peter 4:3, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." In other words, those before Christ were practicing that, and after Christ they were not, and the Gentiles couldn't understand it. Contrarywise, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul teaches the elect see the world and the spiritual world with perfect vision. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In another place, it says that we have the mind of God, all which means that we understand what's in this book. We understand the spiritual implications of the book. It's just not ink and paper. It's just not a history book. But there are spiritual things in there for people who can discern them. Now that we have a better understanding of what the spiritual vision we looked at last week, let's look at how we walk this morning. Now that we have that vision, let's see how we walk. And again, I want to first look at the lost. Let me begin by saying something that's very hard for the world to understand. The lost walk in the footsteps of their father, Satan. That's a very hard thing to say, and many people will deny it. Many people will argue against it. But I have a proof first to you that comes from God himself. John 8:44, speaking to the lost, Jesus testified, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." These people claimed, in the beginning of that chapter 8, they're called believers because they believed in the miracles that Jesus did, but they did not believe that he was the Son of God. So they tried to kill him. And that's when he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." What that verse tells us is that the irreverent, the ungodly, tares, atheists, cults of every kind, including Christian cults, spend every day walking with Satan. That's sad to report, but God says it's true. And I have some biblical proofs for that I want to share with you. Like their father, the lost are hostile to God. Romans 8:7. "The carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Indeed, it can't be." It simply means this, that the lost have a hatred for God. And if you are a believer and you have ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord, you see that animosity. It comes up. "I'm okay. You're okay. It doesn't work for me." Or they'll just tell you outright, "I don't care about your God." It's that simple. There's a hostility there, just like their father. And like their father, they're also hostile to God's people. I have a verse for that. Psalm 37:12. "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with their teeth." I know that many Christians go out into the world and they like to beat people up with the Bible. And my personal opinion is that is not how we evangelize. We evangelize by shining a light in the world. Our lives are an evangelistic tool that God uses. People see our lives and they wonder, what does this person have that I don't have? And God uses that. Sometimes he opens up a door. With the repentant thief on the cross, he knew he was going to die. God called him, and he said, Lord, when you go into your kingdom, speaking to Christ, come to your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise. So sometimes right to the very end, when that gravestone is brought close to your face and you see eternity very close, sometimes God uses that to call a person into the kingdom. But if you're out there and you're shining your light, the Bible says the darkness hates the light. And if you've done that for any length of time, you know how true that is. Another thing, like their father, the children of disobedience are blinded to the gospel truth. I don't know how many times I had people come into my store before I was saved, and they would tell me, you know, you got to get saved, you're going to go to hell, blah, blah, blah. Actually, yep, you're right. I heard that thing a zillion times. I was blinded to it, didn't care about it. I was polite, though, for a while. I gave them time to say their piece, and then I said I wasn't interested. And I wasn't interested because I was blind to it. And we know that's true because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that we're blinded to truth because the God of this world has blinded them, the minds of them which believe not. I couldn't see the truth. I didn't want to know the truth. And so today I realize that evangelizing people has really to do with my walk and who God brings in my life and the doors that he opens in conversations. And if I start talking about the Lord or I give somebody a track, oh, no, that's okay, I'm good. That's okay. Okay, I get it. You're right. Right now you are good. In your mind, you're good. It's okay. And like their father, the hearts of the lost, the Bible calls them evildoers, are filled with sin. Mark 7:21-22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Before you're saved, your view of the world is different than when you do get saved. And the reason is because you realize, once you know Christ, you realize that you're a spiritual being. And you realize that you can offend God. And if you offend God, you realize that it doesn't make you happy when you do that. You want to please God. Why? Because he's called you and he's given you the faith to believe in his son. But for people that haven't been called yet, for those people, their view of your life and their view of their life, you guys might as well be on Mars compared to people that are lost. Altogether different. Your view of everything is different. And I have to say this. Although looking at it from a spiritual sense, you know that people that are blinded to the truth, you know that they don't see sin as it really is. And in their mind, though, they do know sin. They know the Ten Commandments. They know it. They just don't care about who it offends as much as you and I do. Because we not only know who gave us the Ten Commandments, he put something in our heart that says, thou shalt not. They don't see things the way we do. So they don't walk the same way we do. And like Satan, if the ungodly die in their sins, the Bible makes it clear, and this is hard stuff, that they'll have their part in the eternal lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was found written in the book, not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Now, whether you want to hear it, whether you want to believe it, the biblical truth is every single soul that rejects Jesus Christ as Savior will walk and is walking in the devil's hoofprints. Because there's only two fathers. There's the father of the lost which would be Satan. There's father of the saved, which is God. There's no third base. And by the way, that's God's word on the subject. Every one of those verses points out, makes the point that I brought up. And now we come to our text. Here Paul tells believers how they should walk with God. Now we're talking about people that are spiritually enlightened, people that understand spiritual things. Our text says that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, the first thing I see in looking at our text is that the Christian life is described as walking. I would remind you that text says that you should walk. The Christian life is walking. The Christian life isn't you get saved, you're all excited about it, and then you pull up a chair and sit and wait until you go home to glory. Doesn't work that way. It's doing something. Walking implies activity, and it means doing something constantly. Someone who takes a step or two and then stops, they're not walking. They're shuffling around aimlessly. They have no purpose. They have no sense of urgency. And they have no goal to reach. And we've all done that. I don't know about you, but I have waited for a bus and a train. And I don't like to sit, so I'll take a couple of steps, stop, look around. Yeah, it's okay. Take a couple steps back. I'm not walking. That's not walking. But then again, I have went for walks. And when I walk, I start it. I don't stop till I get to where I'm going. So the Christian life is described as a walk. It's an activity. It's a constant activity. As a matter of fact, the one who walks, they press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That person that presses towards that mark every day. You know, it's very difficult to get up every day and to have children that may have some sort of some problem of some sort. And you have to help that child with its problem. Then you have to help yourself with your problem. And then you have to go out and make a living, or you have to go out and do this, that, or the other. And it's difficult to do. But you press toward that mark every day as a believer. You have your faith. You have everything you need in your Bible, and you go through your life following what it says. So when those dark days come, you remember the verse. The verse that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The verse that says, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. All of those verses go through your day, whatever happens. Now you have that, but the lost, they can't walk that way. The lost will walk so far, something will grab their attention, and then they stop their walk. You and I have a walk that goes every day forward. Only the one that preserves in their walk every day is really a true Christian. I have known many Christians that have walked, longest one I've known was maybe 12 years. This guy walked with God for 12 years, and I got to tell you, he outwalked me. He was known as Mr. Evangelism. He played the guitar. He went to all the Bible studies. He was there, everything. And then one day, he told me that God told him something, that somebody in the church was going to be his wife. And I said to him, well, you better be sure who's talking, because maybe it ain't God that's telling you this. Well, anyway, he was convinced. And so he found out the hard way that it wasn't God talking. And all of a sudden he said, nope. He said, I don't believe any of this. It's all poppycock. He says, I don't care about it anymore. I quit. That's it. I'm all done. Boom. That's the end of his walk. And God, and golf became his God. He travels. He's up here in Florida in the summer. And he's back up here in the winter, and he's up here in the summer. And that's what he does. He plays golf. He doesn't care about God anymore. He had a short walk, but he didn't have a consistent walk. He didn't persevere in his faith. There are many that do that. Only the one that perseveres in their walk every day is a true Christian. I have a proof verse for that. 1 John 2:24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. It has to remain in you. There's no such thing as a half-saved person. I don't know if anybody knows that or not. There's some people that go around and think, well, God saved me. I got saved. I'm all excited about God. I'm reading his Bible. I'm doing stuff I could never do before. And then one day they say, you know what? I had enough. Well, they weren't saved. They were tared. And we have Bible characters that God has given us, examples of people that have done that. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's a perfect example. He was with the Lord for 3 years, with God himself for 3 years. Did everything that everybody else did. Casted out demons, healed the sick, did all those things. And then he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Demas, he wrote the letters for Paul in Scripture, some of Paul's letters. Paul says he loved the world. He left him because of his love of the world. These people are what I called unsaved believers. They have a religiosity, but they don't have a faith. They don't have a saving faith because they don't persevere in their faith. And because of that, some people think you can lose your salvation. Well, that's not true at all. It simply means that the people that leave their faith, that don't persevere in their faith, they just were never completely saved. They tasted grace, and then they walked away from it. The psalmist teaches us that the true pilgrims of Zion go from strength to strength day by day. Psalm 84:7 proves that. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appear before God. Every day you grow in strength. Every day you depend upon that strength to get you through your day. And all of this suggests what? It suggests that the walk implies progress. You know, if you're saved for any length of time and you haven't grown out of milk, there's a problem. Imagine this. We have some newborn babies here, and of course they're on milk. But there's going to come a point in time when the milk isn't going to cut it, and they're going to have to go to solids. And so they're going to be weaned, is the word, off the milk and put on solids. Now, sometimes they don't like it, but after a while, it becomes the only thing they do. Well, the same thing applies with the spiritual, in the spiritual realm. We all start off on milk, but there comes a point in time when we should be growing like a baby, where we're weaned off the milk and onto the meat. That's progress. That's spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, if you're not growing, what are you doing? There's no such thing as neutral in a Christian. I don't know if these are new terms for you, but there's no such thing as neutral. My car has a neutral. Sometimes I'll be driving down the road and I have to find a little bit of a hill. I'll put it in neutral just to remember what it was like to do it. And it goes. There's none of that in the spiritual life. You got forward and backward, period. And the backward is only good for about a year. According to the Bible, David, he sinned against God and got away with not repenting for a year. So there is no neutral. So you have to grow. If you're not going forward, you're going back. It has to be a progress. That's what walking means. The second point in the text tells us that we are to walk worthy of God. To be worthy of God, we must walk in Christ's commandments. I have a proof verse, John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You got to love God. That's what it means to be worthy. You have to be conformed to God. Every day of your life, God is somehow conforming all of his children into the image of Christ. To walk worthy of God means what? Well, first of all, it means we have to walk in obedience. Proof verse, Deuteronomy 26:16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's the first commandment. And that means obedience. And by the way, I would have you note that all of the Ten Commandments begins with two words, thou shalt, which means your will plays no role in this. Thou shalt. That means my will trumps your will. Obedience also means giving up your will and following his. It means doing it whether you like it or not. It means doing it every day. The hardest thing in the world to do is for us to give up our will and take God's will. The hardest thing in the world. But we're called to do it. To walk worthy of God means to grow spiritually. As I said before, 2 Peter 3:18 gives us a command. It's not an option. It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's something we're commanded to do. God doesn't want to, by the way, just for the record, there are no babies in heaven. There's not. There's no old people in heaven. Our brother Ray was 90, but he's right now, he's younger than his sons. He's 33, the perfect age. Everything in heaven is perfect. We have to grow in grace. We have to grow spiritually. The command to grow in grace, what does that mean? It means to grow in favor with God. And we do that every day by submitting our lives to him and living for Christ. I always think of my dear sister Wendy, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who hath loved me and gave himself for me. Paul didn't live for himself. Paul didn't live so that some guys would beat him with rods, stone him to death, or almost to death, torture him, chase after him. He didn't do that for himself. He did it because he wasn't living for himself. He was living for Christ. And in the 21st century, we can live for Christ. All that we have to do is get up every morning and say, God, I want your will today, not my will. And Lord, if I don't give you my will, would you remind me? How many of us do that? Remind me. Put something in my life to give me a... I got to tell you, he'll do it. Because he loves you. And because he wants you to grow. And we also walk worthy of God when we have an intimate relationship with Christ every day. There is a reason why we have a command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. A command. Pray without ceasing. Go through your entire day praying. And I know people say, oh, how are we going to do that? Very simple. You put in your mind as you go through your day, God is there, God is there, God is there, and you acknowledge God. That's how you pray your way through the day. I told you. Bananas, I never get a bad banana because I ask him, Lord, which is that batch over there? Which one? It's true. I do the same thing for anything. It doesn't matter. Lord, I need that. When I back into that busy 202, I always ask him, Lord, could we have a traffic break here? And it's there. Testimonies all over the place here about people who put their trust in God, who lean not on their own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll guide thy path. That's what he says. So he'll do it. It means to grow in favor. It means to, and it also means to walk in the Spirit. That means the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. One fruit. and you walk with that one fruit all day long, with those qualities that are in that fruit, and you're going to have a blessed day. And that's how you walk worthy of God. To walk worthy of God also means to be grateful for what he's given us. I just got through telling you what the world has and what a believer has. You got the whole world. You know everything that's going to happen now. How do you know it? Because the Bible says, don't worry about it. I'm in charge. Whatever happens will work out for your good. I can take off with that. And you also know that when the time comes that you're going to leave this realm and go into the eternal realm, you absolutely know what's going to happen. You know it all. He forgave our sins. We should be grateful for that. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins, deadens your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I got to tell you something. If there was just that one sin, that one thing rather, that forgiveness, if that's all I had, and I had to live with just that one blessing till I went home to glory, that'd be great. You know why? Because you never carry around luggage. People that are outside of Christ, they have all this luggage that they can't get rid of. All this stuff that they drag around in their lives. Well, that one did this to me, and that one did that one to me, and I had a bad day, and I was brought up on the wrong side of the tracks, and I know I shouldn't have. Come on, give me a break. Give it up. Give it up. Why? Because it does you no good to carry it around. But if you don't know Christ, you can't get forgiven for those things. It sticks in you. It's Velcro to you. But if you know Christ, he says, all you that are heavy laden, come. My burden is light. Bring it to him. I guarantee you. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you bring him your burdens and you watch what happens. Another thing we should be thankful for is he gave us a new heart and spirit. Ezekiel 36:26-27. I'm almost done. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, he's given you everything you need. All you have to do is go out and use it. He gave us his Son, an eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to give you all these verses because I want you to know this is not an opinion. I want you to know that. He adopted us, Romans 8:15-16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You're adopted people. You are spiritually adopted. You have a spiritual father who loves you, who gave everything he had just for you. Everything. Metaphorically speaking, God is broke. It cost him everything. His Son, he made you joint heirs with his Son in heaven. So his kingdom is split with you. His Son was given for you. His Spirit resides in you. And he has given you unimaginable promises in this book. All yours. And you know what he gets? He gets you. You need a reason. You need a reason for a Bible study, to come to Bible studies. You need a reason to come to worship. You need a reason to praise God. Think about that. He gave you everything he has, and you're what he's gotten in return for it. So the question is, were you worth it? Are you showing him every day that you're walking worthy of what was given to you? Worthy of God because of all that he's done and given you. Remember that. He's given you everything, and all he has in return is you. And lastly, the end of our text says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Beloved, that simply means those who are born again are glory bound. Glory bound. I don't care if God gave you one talent or 10 talents. If you're a true, genuine Christian, born again, living for Christ as best you can every day, you are glory bound. And Paul says, I think that all the sufferings that, and I'm paraphrasing this, all the sufferings I go through in this life is nothing compared to the glory that will be shown me in the next life. Glory bound. What a wonderful thought. And I would also remind you that this is not your home. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is not your home. Don't put your tent pegs in too deep. You're going to be leaving before you know it. You don't belong here. You are aliens, the Bible says. You are sojourners. You're just passing through. Yes, you have a family. Yes, you have a job. Yes, you have all those human things. But ultimately, you are a spiritual creature, and you are glory bound. You are walking towards glory every day of your life. Again, I'm going to mention our brother Ray. Ray walked for 90 years to get to glory. And every day he did it. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. The kingdom and glory that you and I are bound for is summed up in one text, one verse, Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So for you brothers and sisters that know Christ, you go home rejoicing because you are glory bound. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we are glory bound, that we are coming home to you one day. One day you'll send for us and we'll come. We thank you, Lord, that we have that understanding, and we thank you, Lord, that the fear is gone. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have for us while we're here, not even to think about those that are in the eternal state. Thank you, Father. And God, since you've given us everything and we're your inheritance, the Bible says, would you help us this coming week to be a blessing to another, but to walk worthy of God, who called us into his kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn.